Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This was to be the final psalm that we were going to look at. And then as we looked ahead to Church at the Farm, we realized that Revelation 17 might not be the best passage with all the kids and families gathered, talking about the woman that rides the beast, drinking the blood of the saints. So we'll save that for September 14th. So welcome back to Revelation. So we are going to do Psalm 150 out at the farm, and but this is the second to last psalm that we're going to look at in our summer series in the Psalms, Psalms 145. If you're new to us, once again, welcome. Thank you so much for being here, and perhaps you're new to church and even Christianity. Maybe you're seeking and wondering what this is all about. We want you to know that everything that we do here, our attempt is to root it in and ground it on the Word of God. If this is just a gathering to listen to us talk, and if this is just about our preferences and opinions and thoughts, then we might as well go home. But if this is the Word of God, if this is God Himself, the Creator of all things, speaking to us, then we ought to pay attention. And so we want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you, so that you can independently verify that indeed the things that we sing and pray and say and preach are in fact from the Word of God. So we want you to have a copy of God's Word open in front of you. So if you are using one of the chair Bibles, if you look at the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible there. It's on page 491 in that particular copy of God's Word, Psalm 145. And if you don't have a Bible, please take that one with you. That is our gift to you. Psalm 145. How many of you have had a season or a time of worship that was just so blessed, so overwhelming? You were full of an understanding and appreciation for and almost a tangible sense of the presence of God. It seemed like you left this earthly realm and were transported into the heavenly one. You just had an amazing season of worship. How many of you have experienced that? One that you did not want it to end. You wanted it to continue on forever. How many of you would rather keep singing and not listen to me preach? Any names? All right. I think one of my highlights was that Together for the Gospel down in Louisville, Kentucky, 10,000 people gathering in a single place. Our friend and brother Bob Coughlin on a grand piano, sometimes playing, sometimes not. That many human voices raised in praise to God was a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. Unfortunately, this side of glory, those times of praise and worship, whether they're by ourselves or together, whether they're through song or prayer or other forms of praise, whether it's through reading of the Word, whatever they are limited. They don't last, and they are also tainted because, try as we might, we are still imperfect individuals. We are still sinners, even though we are also saints. And so there is a cap to our ability to worship. And yet I hope to show you from this praise psalm in the Psalms a glorious truth and some glorious truths here together this morning. So let's read this together. I'll read it in your hearing. It says, a song of praise of David. This is the only psalm that has that superscription, a song of praise. Also, you may be intrigued to know that this is an acrostic psalm. There are 8 acrostic psalms in the Psalms, 9 if you include Psalm 119, which means that the first word of each successive verse in this psalm starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, and so on and so forth. And so this is highly structured, this lyrical poem. It's lost on us because we don't know the Hebrew alphabet, and our poems often rhyme in English. But this is a beautiful, highly structured, lyrical song, a chorus of praise to God. Follow along with me then, if you would, as I read Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. So we have in this psalm, then, a very well-crafted praise to God. This is indicative of the last of the psalms in the Psalter. This is the final psalm of David that we're aware of, final psalm that bears his name. But 146 through 150 are also psalms of praise to God. And we start then with this chorus of praise to the king. David seems to be writing this poem with a thesaurus by his side. He's looking for synonyms for praise, and there are many, even in these first three verses. He just bursts forth with praise to God, his king. The king is worthy. I will extol you, my God and king, and bless your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. The king is worthy because of who he is and all that he has done. I will extol you. I will lift you high. I will hallow you. This is part of the prayer that Jesus instructs his disciples to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, reverenced, lifted high be your name. Not only will I bless you, but I will do it always. Forever and ever I will praise you because you are great. And your greatness is unsearchable, you are infinite, and therefore there is always more to know, always more to see, always more to experience. It's hard to find words in Hebrew or in English to give praise to God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. And so David says the king is worthy. Notice he is worthy of daily praise. Every day I will bless you, David says. This is a continual, ongoing routine for David. His desire is that every day he will praise God. That is difficult for us to do, difficult for David to do, because there are times when we don't feel like praising God. There are times when we do not feel worthy to do so. There are times that we get distracted and forget. There are times when we are indifferent. There are times even when we are upset at God and do not desire what he is bringing into our lives, and so we do not thank him and are not grateful to him for what he is doing. And yet David's desire is that he would praise God every day. Notice also that the king is worthy of everlasting praise. Not only will I praise you every day, but I will praise your name forever and ever. There should be no end to the praise that I give you. All that you are, you have spoken all things into existence. You hold all things together by the word of your power. I should give you praise forever and ever. Everything that happens comes by your good hand, and I should lift my voice in thanksgiving to you. This is a chorus of praise to the king. Notice then, in the second place, there's generational praise to the king. David then switches gears in a sense, or expands upon what he has opened up with to say, not only will I praise you, but those yet unborn will praise you. Notice in verses 4 through 7. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. David's prayer is that God's praise would not end, or praise to God would not cease. That he will praise God, but not only that he would do so, but that he would pass that on to his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, and they also would praise God. Notice that he remembers praiseworthy situations. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. I think one of the reasons why we don't praise God as much as we should and as much as we could is that we don't meditate on his wondrous works. We meditate on all kinds of other things, but we don't meditate on all the things that he has done. We are fickle, we are finite, and far too often we live in the present. And if what is going on right now is bad, our vision shrinks to the size of the crisis. And all we can see is our present situation. And we have a hard time, oftentimes, coming outside of our present situation, remembering how great God is, and also remembering all the things that he has done for us in the past, and all the things that he will yet do for us in the future. And so when we are going through negative circumstances, oftentimes what we can see is reduced to just that. But David says, I'm going to make it a practice to meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Notice then that there is confidence in future opportunities to praise. He switches now to the third person. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And in verse 7, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. I want to praise you, God, but I want others to do so as well. And after I'm gone, I want others to continue to praise you for who you are and what you've done. How could David have possibly fathomed that in a place he did not know existed, Charlottetown, PEI, in a number that he could not possibly have processed 2,025 years after the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene, thousands of years after his departure, that here in this moment, we would be praising the same God that David did. That's a fantastic thought. And David has that. He says, and yet to come, they will praise you. They will praise you for your mighty works. I'm not the only one that praises you for your mighty works. God, that you can topple giants such as Goliath and give me power and strength over bears and lions, that you can be with me even as Saul is pursuing me and guard my heart, that I could write Psalm 139 and so many other psalms and give you praise, but God, I'm not the only one that you do that for. Across my time and into the future, they will also praise you for your abundant goodness. They will also remember your mighty acts. Generational praise to the king. Notice in the third place, it's because of the character of the king. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The first time that we see this is Exodus 34:6, but it's repeated throughout the text of both the Old and the New Testament. It's intriguing to me that those that are atheists and agnostics oftentimes read the Word of God in a very cursory fashion, and they come away believing that the God of the Old Testament is mean, is capricious, is spiteful, is a God that is like the Norse or other gods of old, just up in the heavenlies waiting to smite people. They see narratives of God's judgment and they reduce him to those actions that he takes. But what is amazing to me is those that know God the best know him to be full of steadfast love and mercy and grace. Moses was close to God. This is his perception of God. Lord, Lord, abundant and steadfast love and grace and mercy. This is the reason why Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh. I used this illustration a million times, so I'll probably use it some more. He does not want to go to Nineveh, not because he is afraid of the Assyrians. Well, it's probably part of the mix. Why does he not want to go? Because God's always forgiven people. It's his favorite thing to do is to show grace. And God, I'm completely down with you showing grace to my kind of people, but I am not down with you showing grace to that kind of people. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New, those that know God best know him to be this. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Talk to those that have been in relationship with God for a long period of time. And they will tell you that this is true. There have been ups and there have been downs. There's been seasons of hardship and seasons of triumph. But through it all, God is steadfast in his love. When we do not hold fast to him, he always holds fast to us. And were it not for his grace, we would be lost. But thanks be to God because of his grace. If we are his, we are his forever. Notice his reign in verses 10 through 13. Talks much of his kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. God is ruling and reigning over all things. He is the creator and the sustainer and the Lord over the entire universe. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. And so David praises him as king. What a beautiful thing to see a king write of the king in this way. And would to God our leaders would write and believe this, that any human position of authority is always under the authority of God. David is king and God has given him victory in all the battles that he faces militarily. He has an amazing kingdom, and he's going to pass on to his son Solomon the greatness thereof, and Solomon's going to expand that to heights that are hard to put into words. When somebody comes and tells us about something, most often we are disappointed when we experience the thing itself. The hype rarely matches the reality. And yet the Queen of Sheba says, "People told me how amazing you were and your kingdom was, Solomon, and they didn't even tell me half of the truth. How is that possible? Because of the glory of God." And yet, David, this king, says this about the king. It's your kingdom that is glorious. It's your might. It is your dominion that will last forever and ever. Long after I'm gone, Father, you will still reign and rule on your throne. Amazing song of praise. Notice in the fifth place this morning, the universal grace of the king. The Lord upholds all who are falling, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. We see elsewhere in Scripture that the Lord causes to rain on both the just and the unjust. Everything that we have is from God, whether we acknowledge that or not. And I love the opening of verse 16. You open your hand. How awful it would be if God was tight-fisted, if God was stingy. But our God, the one true God, is a generous God, an others-oriented, outward-focused God. He delights in meeting needs. He takes great joy and pleasure in helping sinners. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all of you who are burdened and weighed down heavy loads. Come to me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come to me. God loves helping sinners. It's his favorite thing to do. You open your hand. Our God is an open-handed, generous, giving, abundant God, especially to those who are undeserving of it, which is all of us. But notice the special grace of the king in verses 18 to 20. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. There is a universal grace to this king. There's an open-handedness and an abundant giving of this king, but there's also a special grace that is as a result of relationship with this king. To those who cry out to him, to those who recognize his kingship over them, to those who worship him, to those who praise him as David does, he hears their cry and he meets their needs. He is a God who is both transcendent and immanent. He is a God who is both great and glorious, and he is near and close. And to those who have recognized their sin and repented of it and have drawn close to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, there's a special relationship this king has with them. As our late brother Tim Keller said, there is only one person that can wake up the king at 3 a.m. and ask for a glass of water, and that's one of his children. We have that kind of access to the one who has spoken all things into existence. He is God, creator of all, supreme, awesome, but he is also our Father. And he hears our cries, and he answers them, and he meets our needs. David knows this. He has seen God answer prayer repeatedly in his lifetime. And he knows others know that as well. And he knows a generation yet to come will also be recipients of God's grace. So he praises God for it. And he closes then in verse 21 where he began. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. All praise to the king. He opens with a chorus of praise to the king, and then he closes with a chorus of praise to the king. What an amazing work that we have before us. Certainly because literarily it is well-structured, well-written, but also because it comes from a great depth of experience. This is not just somebody sitting down and trying to pen lofty thoughts. This is someone who has walked this road. David has seen the best and the worst of life. He's had people attempt to murder him on numerous occasions. His own son has raised a nation against him and attempted to steal the hearts away from his own father. He has had all kinds of struggles, much greater than many of us, and yet through it all, he has known God to be steadfast in his love, abundant in his grace and mercy. And so he pens this psalm of praise. Now you may have noticed, as you have repeatedly checked your watches, that it's only about 25 after 10. So how is it that we're done walking through this psalm? It's because we're not. As you have noted, as we've walked through the psalms in this summer series in the psalms, it is not merely that we exposit them to you, but we want you to see Jesus in them. Because Jesus is everywhere in Scripture. He says to the two disciples in Luke 24, I am in the history, in the Torah, in the writings, the Ketuvim, what we're in right now. From Genesis to Malachi, it's all about Jesus. And from Matthew to Revelation, it's also all about Jesus. And we're going to get back into Revelation in two Sundays, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So if we read a psalm of praise like this and we come away with wrong applications, that can be detrimental to our soul and our spiritual health. And so I want to park here for a bit, and I want to, in conclusion, help us to best apply this. How do we apply this? Well, going back to how we opened, do we look at this psalm and say, I want to recite this psalm every day, and I want to have these highs of spiritual praise and worship to God? I want to do this. I want to praise and extol my God and my King and bless his name forever and ever. I want to bless him every day and praise his name forever and ever. What happens on those days when you don't? Because there will be days when you won't. If the takeaway from this psalm is, this is now a task that I have to perform, this is now a duty that is required of me, we make it into something that it was never intended to be. It becomes onerous and burdensome. And it causes more guilt and shame than it does thanksgiving and joy and gratitude. This is David's experience. It ought also to be ours. But there are times when we don't bless God in a day. There are times when we don't praise His name forever and ever. So what do we need? We need to know our final point this morning, and that is that King Jesus sings this song for us and through us. King Jesus sings songs of praise to His Father. He sang them when He was here. No doubt as a boy in the synagogue, He sang Psalm 145. And He's the only human being that can actually truly sing the lyrics of this song. Have you ever questioned sometimes the lyrics that sometimes we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give? Ever felt guilty singing that? It's an attempt, but we fall short. And yet when Jesus sings this song, He's the only one that can truly sing it, because He has blessed His Father's name every day. And He will and has praised Him forever and ever. What does He say to His Father in John 17? Father, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before time began. Do you know what God the Father and God the Son have been up to since before they spoke anything into creation? They've been glorifying each other and loving each other. It's the most amazing understanding of, expression of, experience of love that has ever existed, because it defines what love is. That the Father is pleased with His Son and says it on at least three occasions from heaven when Jesus is here. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. I love Him. I'm proud of My boy. And the Son can say to the Father, Father, I love You so much. Jesus sings this song of praise, but He sings it for us. He sings it on our behalf, because we can't truly sing this song. We can sing it in a limited fashion. But in Christ, we can sing this song. In Christ, we can raise our voices to Him, because we are sinners. But in Christ, we can also be saints. He is our only hope. He is the only way that we sing this. We all know people that would not sing this psalm, or if they did, they would not sing it truly and genuinely. They don't praise God. They don't thank Him for all that He is and all that He's done. They don't extol Him and think of Him as weighty. They don't hallow His name. They're not grateful to Him. They're not thankful for all that He has done and all that He yet will do. They do not desire His worship in their own lives or in the lives of anyone else. And they certainly do not desire His worship to be perpetuated to all generations. Why do we sing this song and not others? Why are we here this morning and not at home or in other places, like some of our family members and friends and fellow students and workmates? The only reason is Jesus. The only reason is because the Holy Spirit of God broke into our heart and our mind and our lives and made us realize who we actually are and showed us the glory of who God is, and He caused us to humbly submit to Him. It's only His work in our lives. It's only because Jesus has sung this song, has lived this psalm, that we can live it through Him. But notice He doesn't just sing it for us, He sings it through us. We are recipients of God's grace. We are a sweet-smelling aroma. We are a song of triumph, according to 1 Corinthians. We are the tale of God's redeeming work. Do you want to see how good and gracious and merciful God is? Take a look in the mirror, because you don't deserve His love and you don't deserve His goodness, and yet you have it. That is amazing. That is the mystery that even the angels desire to see and know more of. They were created to glorify God, and it's all they've ever done. We were created to glorify God, and we have a far greater capacity to do it than even the angels, because we are the only being created in the image of God, and yet we fail repeatedly. But there are times when, because of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we succeed. And we look forward to that day when we'll not only be removed from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but the presence of sin. And we can lift our voices in songs of praise, untainted by any sin. And we can sing as those who were sinners but are now saints because of Jesus Christ. We can sing of those as only those who can, who know what it's like to be trapped in themselves, to be self-righteous, to be self-motivated, to be fully just enamored with self and wrapped up in sin and bound and chained to our sin. And now, because of Jesus, to be free. Only we can sing this, and it's only because of Jesus. That's how we sing Psalm 145. Not on our own strength, and not to the praise of our own glory, but we sing it because Jesus has sung it for us, and Jesus sings it through us. May we praise and honor and glorify His name every day and forever and ever. Not as some duty that we must begrudgingly perform, but as some glorious grace that we get to do. We get to praise God for all that He is and all that He has done. Thanks be to Him. Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Father, thank You. Thank You for these Psalms. They have helped us work through a wide range of our God-given emotions. There are times, Father, when we lament, when our lived experience does not match Your gracious and glorious promises. And so we mourn, we grieve. Well, there are Psalms of confession where we come vulnerably, humbly before You, recognize our own sinfulness, the ways that we do not measure up. Well, there are songs of praise, corporate and individual. There are so many different types of songs and psalms that help us in whatever state we are in to sing to You. Because, Father, You are our only hope. You are our only joy. You are our only peace and comfort. You alone are our security and stability. You alone are worthy. I thank You for these words of David. His experience of living life as a recipient of Your grace. Father, if we are here this morning and we also have been recipients of Your grace, we've recognized our sinfulness and You as the only Savior and have humbly bowed and repented of our sin and trusted and are trusting in You and You alone as our Lord and Savior, Father, that we also can sing these words. Not to our glory, not because we have any righteousness in ourselves, not so we can check off a checkbox at the end of the day, not so we can look good to others, but Father, out of the abundance of joy and peace and comfort and goodness and righteousness and holiness that You bring because of Christ by Your Holy Spirit, these words pour out of us. We can't keep them in. The songs of praise, because You truly are great. You truly are one whose love is steadfast. You are good and gracious and merciful and kind. Your greatness is unsearchable. Your grace is unending. You hold us fast. You love us always. Even when we forget You, even when we are distracted away from You, even when we are angry at You without cause, You love us and You love us still because of Christ by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be those who praise You, Father, not because of anything that we've done, but all because of what You've done for us. We thank You in the saving name of Jesus. Amen.